Matthew 28 and verse 6 today. This verse gives us the theme for this very special day. He is risen. It's not only a fact of history, it's the most significant fact of history. This verse and others that we'll read this morning tell us about the significance of the resurrection. Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Fathers, we take a few moments this morning to remember and rehearse these truths in our own hearts today. May we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ has kept His Word, that everything He has said can be trusted because of the resurrection. Lord, help us to realize that the empty tomb is the great source of encouragement for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May we submit ourselves today to the risen Lord. And may we understand the significance of the resurrection for our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul told the Corinthians one of the reasons that the resurrection is fundamental to Christianity. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and following. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The resurrection is fundamental. It is the center of the gospel. It is the heart of what we believe. And the world gathers today to commemorate this great event. There are both cultural and spiritual aspects to Resurrection Day. Little children sometimes have trouble distinguishing between the cultural aspects or the merely social aspects of Easter Sunday and the spiritual implications that are there. C.S. Lewis said that the child's creed is chocolate eggs and the risen Lord. And perhaps for a little child, the fact that he is seeking to honor the risen Lord is a commendable thing. But if people can't make that distinction by the time they are grown, they're going to be sad people indeed. Because this is not merely a cultural event. This is the heart of the message of Christianity. We've preached a message before called The Credibility of the Resurrection. But today I'd like to preach to you on the significance of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to you as a believer? The benefits it brings us must not be forgotten, especially on this day that we set aside to remember it. Most Christians hold to the fact of the resurrection, but you have to learn to rest in the significance of the resurrection. And I want you to see its significance first to Christ Himself. Rest in the significance of the resurrection to Christ Himself. One of our verses that we've already read today says, He is risen as He said. Now, that's a very, very important truth. It confirmed the truth of all He said. When Jesus Christ made statements about the future, He proved His authority as a prophet by His resurrection from the dead. The disciples didn't understand it when He told them it was going to happen. They didn't understand it even after it happened. In fact, they resisted Him. Peter, after his great confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah that they were looking for, was commended by the Lord for his great faith. The very next statement that he made was one of resistance when the Lord began to prophesy that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees and be put to death. Peter said, "No, no, no. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. No being put to death, no suffering, we'll defend you, we'll be there for you." He didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after the Lord was raised from the dead, even those who were closest to Him didn't understand. They thought He was the gardener. They thought that those who claimed to have seen Him raised were deluded or somehow deceived. And even those who met Him on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Him until He had unfolded the Scriptures. And it wasn't until He began to break bread with them and prayed and gave thanks that they remembered He had done that with them on the night before His crucifixion, and they recognized Him. They didn't understand their questions, their concern. In fact, if you'll read the last several chapters of the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 14 all the way through chapter 21, you'll see them asking questions over and over again. He told them, "I go to prepare a place for you." And they said, "Well, where are you going?" He said, "You'll see me for a little while, and then you'll not see me for a little while, and then you'll see me again." And they said, "What's He talking about? We don't understand what He's saying. What does He mean, we'll see Him for a little while, and then we won't see Him for a little while, and then we'll see Him for again?" They didn't get what He was talking about. But even though they didn't understand it, His detractors were completely unwilling to accept it and believe it. In Matthew 27 and verse 63, they came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" They knew exactly what he had said, but they weren't willing to accept it. And they were determined to keep people from believing Him or putting any confidence in His resurrection. Because they didn't believe it, they wanted a guard to be set, lest someone come and steal away His body, and then they could claim that He had been raised. But we see that their problem was not that they were trying to prevent this fraud that they supposed from being perpetrated on the people. They weren't willing to accept it even after it had happened. Even after the stone was rolled away. Even after the soldiers claimed that they had nothing to do with it. That the angel had come, that the Lord, no doubt, had been raised. They bribed them and said, "You tell them that you fell asleep." Which, of course, was a failure punishable by death for a Roman soldier. And they bribed and paid them large money, it says, and told them to lie, lest this word get out about the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the heart of the Christian faith. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved." What we commemorate today is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a shame that there will be people who will gather today not able to distinguish between the spiritual component and the cultural component to celebrate a Mass, to crucify the Son of God afresh and deny His finished work proved by the resurrection. But you and I can rest in what Christ has done and never will do again. Because once and for all, He has died to take away the sins of the world and been raised for our justification. It confirmed the truth of all He said. But there's something else it did for Christ. It proved Him to be the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul is here explaining that he is called to be an apostle and a servant of God, separated under the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in verse 4 of Romans 1, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." His resurrection proved Him to be who He claimed to be, that He was raised from the dead. He became a man so that He could die by crucifixion. He was proved to be God by the resurrection. Fully God and fully man. And proved and demonstrated by that fact. So the first thing that we see is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant to Christ Himself. Because it proved who He was and it proved what He said. You can put your confidence in Him. You can trust Him. That a man would say he would rise from the dead and that he should. Now, there have been many unbelieving theories over the years about what the resurrection actually means. Some don't believe that He really died, that He was just resuscitated. Some believe that he wasn't really raised, that he died a martyr's death, and that he was raised in the sense that his influence remains. And there are all kinds of theological terms for these various views that are wrong and unbelieving. But the Bible states simply that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's what you and I, who've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believe. And that's the hope that we have. Because of His resurrection, we will be raised. His resurrection is the basis of our security. You've heard me say before that we are as secure as Jesus is alive. The security of the believer is based on the living Christ's intercession for us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And you and I can take confidence today that the resurrection of Christ is significant because it proves who Christ was and what Christ said. But there's another aspect to the significance of the resurrection, and that's the significance of the resurrection to men in general. In 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that we looked at a moment ago, there are other statements that are made by Paul here in verses 20 and following. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes certain the resurrection of all men. See what he says. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He goes on to explain what this means, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we are dealing here with a defeated enemy, and yet, all of these things must yet unfold. The Lord was raised. He shall raise the saints. He shall even raise the sinners to stand before the Lord in judgment. And the certainty of the resurrection of all, proved here by the resurrection of Christ, is a fact that the world must face. The certainty of death is undeniable. It's interesting that we celebrate this wonderful day on April the 15th, is it not? It reminds us of that little statement that nothing is certain but death and the other thing. But the certainty of death is undeniable. You've heard me say before that all of us are going to die if we live long enough. And what we mean by that is if the Lord doesn't come before we die, we will surely die. Everyone has to face that reality. And the longer we live, the more we have to face that reality. When people are young and healthy and vigorous and have their lives before them, they don't think about dying. But as we get older, we understand that someday death will overtake us. It's a certain thing. But there's another certain thing, and that is resurrection. There are people today who, in their fatalistic view of life, believe, well, after you die, it's all over. They just believe that their life consists of nothing more than those subtle electrical impulses of the chemical processes in their brain. And that when their brain ceases to function, their heart stops beating, they stop breathing, they cease to exist. Not so, my friend. And even the person who claims to believe that has a longing in his heart to believe that it isn't so. God created us with a desire for immortality because we are immortal beings. God made man to live forever. And there's no fear of death for the person who's prepared for it. But there ought to be a fear of death for those who aren't. Because when death comes, the opportunity to make the right choice to prepare for it has ended. The man who dies in his sins faces a fearful resurrection. The man who dies in Christ has no fear of the resurrection. He longs for it and looks forward to it. It is indeed the blessed hope of the believer to be like him when we see Him as He is. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. But as surely as the certainty of death is undeniable, the certainty of the resurrection is inescapable. And people that make foolish statements today about the reality of the resurrection are just hoping to encourage themselves. People who say, well, I suppose I'll be in hell with all my friends. How many times have we heard that statement? In the first place, you'll be alone. You may hear their screaming, but there'll be no fellowship. There'll be no fun. The little cartoon pictures that you see of the devil presiding in hell and the jokes about suffering and all the rest of it bear no resemblance to the truth. The resurrection of the unjust to judgment and eternal punishment is a frightening, frightening thing. You say, yes, it's a shame that others don't believe in it so that they would be saved. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you as concerned that Christians live as though they don't believe it either? If we really believe that men were going to suffer in hell for eternity, if that was an operative thought in our minds, would we respond to others the way we do, with such a lack of concern, with such a careless approach to witnessing? If you really believe that your loved ones and your neighbors and the people that you work with and the strangers you pass on the street were on their way to eternal damnation and you had the answer to their problem, wouldn't you tell them? How will they ever know that we believe? And how will we ever know that we believe while we continue to treat it so carelessly and with such lack of interest? These are realities proved by the resurrection of Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Christ verifies that truth. Now, I know that that verse has application for the resurrection of the saved. But the implication of the passage is that all men will be raised, and we know that's true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's another fact of significance about the resurrection to men in general. Not only does it make certain the resurrection of all, it makes certain the accountability of all. Take a look at Acts chapter 17 for just a few moments and look at verse 31, if you would. And in Acts 17 and verse 31, we read this statement. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that God has given to all men everywhere that we will not remain dead, but will be raised to face the Lord. He will judge the world in righteousness. He has been raised from the dead, which qualifies him to judge the world, proving his righteousness, proving that he provided salvation through his death. And all men will stand before him someday because of that. If you're thinking today that you'll not be accountable to the Lord, you've missed it. Saved and unsaved alike will have to give an account to the Lord. The saved at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved at the white throne judgment. Rewards for believers and eternal damnation for unbelievers. Those are realities proved to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection qualifies him to judge the world, and man's resurrection requires him to face the judgment of Christ. And both of those are demonstrated in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. Old R.G. Lee, great preacher of the past, had a sermon called Payday Someday. I don't know if you've ever heard that sermon or if you've ever read it. My father had that sermon on a long playing record. I've listened to it many times. And I can still hear his old gravelly voice. payday, someday, is written into the constitution of God's universe, he would say in that sermon. It's a reality. And everybody will have to stand before the Lord. His text was about Jezebel and Ahab and the fact that they had to give an account of themselves to God. The Bible even suggests, no, it states that we'll give an account of every idle thought, of every careless word. The Lord knows and understands. You think about that for a few moments, my friend. Suppose today that it were possible for us to take that screen and lower it on that back wall, and that there was some kind of a device, a helmet that we could put on your head, wires connected to a projector, and we could reveal to this entire assembly your thoughts for just the last 7 days. Not the last month, or year, or decade, or certainly your whole life. But if we could reveal to this assembly today your thinking for the last 7 days, who'd like to go first? There'll come a day when the whole world will stand before all creation, and each individual will have his life exposed for God's judgment. You say, that's a frightening thing. Yes, it is, and it ought to be. You and I ought to make sure today that we put under the blood of Jesus Christ, by confession and repentance, anything that we don't want to be judged for. Anything that we don't want evaluated on our account. Anything that we don't want to deprive us of rewards as believers. And you who've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you need to trust Him today that all your sins might be washed away with the benefit of His shed blood. Because we're going to be raised and we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account of our lives. Your salvation will not be determined by what you've done. It will be determined by what Jesus did. But Christian person, your confession and repentance of sin will also be a factor when you come before the Lord for your eternal rewards to be determined. The significance of the resurrection to men in general is that every person will be raised and everyone will stand before the Lord. So not only do we see that He has proved to be who He claimed to be and what He said was true, but every person has accountability to Him because of the resurrection. And there's a final thing I want you to see about the significance of the resurrection today, so that you can rest in it today as a believer. What is the significance of the resurrection, not just to men in general, but to believers in particular? You say today, Pastor, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord you have. What does the resurrection mean to you? Well, it means that you have assurance of acceptance before God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look again at Romans chapter 4 this time and verse 25. Look at what Romans 4:25 says to you as a believer. The sentence begins in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." That means that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believer in Jesus Christ can be confident today that he is justified before God. He is declared innocent before God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every account you have with God has been stamped paid by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, that ought to be a great source of comfort for every believer in this room today. We gather today to talk about the fact that He is risen. And a Christian ought to ask himself this question, so what? Not in a sarcastic way, but in a way of curiosity that can be answered by the Word of God. What does that mean to me? That He is risen. How does that impact my life? It means when I stand before God, I am justified. I am innocent. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to depress me. I have nothing to discourage me. I have nothing to hold me back today. I can rejoice because Jesus died in my place. He did not die a mere martyr's death to set an example for us. He died a substitutionary death, taking our place, suffering our penalty, dying for us that we might have eternal life. We are justified, made righteous, declared innocent by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That once and for all justification is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only does that assure our acceptance before God, once and for all in the fact of justification, it assures our acceptance before God by the repeated and continual intercession of the resurrected Lord. Satan ever seek to defeat you when you fall into temptation again and again? Some besetting sin that overwhelms you? Satan would lie to you and say, you know, if I was the Lord, I wouldn't put up with that. No reason for you to have confidence before God. I mean, look at your thought life and look at the way you live. Look at the way you talk and look how you lose your temper. Look at what you've done. And you call yourself a Christian. And that kind of thinking can destroy your zeal for God. I want to say something to you today. Those of you who've been so defeated that you can't even pray for yourself anymore. Those of you who are so defeated that you're ashamed to ask someone else to pray for you today. May I give you some assurance from the Word of God that when you can't pray for your own needs, or when you don't pray for your own needs, and when you're ashamed to ask someone else to pray for your needs, that there's someone else who's always praying for you? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, it says, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our bold access to the throne of grace is made possible by this great high priest who has passed into the heavens. I say to you today, my friend, you do need a priest, but you don't need a mere man for your priest. You need the God-man for your priest. You need Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth, making intercession for the saints. You think about that for a few moments. That struggle that you had this morning in preparing to come to church, Jesus knew about that. And He appealed to the Father on the basis of His own shed blood. And when the wicked one comes before the Father and begins to accuse, accuser that he is, our intercession says, Father, that's under the blood. He has put His faith in me. He's put His trust in me. I died for that sin. You can't lay it to His account. It was placed on me on the cross, Christ says to the Father. It will never be acceptable to put on His account. And the old devil is frustrated. That accuser, that wicked one, the tormentor of the saints, can get no handle on us, my friend, because Jesus Himself makes intercession for us. He makes us acceptable once and for all through justification. He keeps us acceptable through His continual intercession. That's why I say to you today that believers are as secure as Jesus is alive. Jesus paid it all, and He reminds the Father, not that He would forget, but to deal with the accuser, to make that intercession, to encourage, and that thought ought to lift you up today. My friend, if you're defeated in your sin today, if you're discouraged and feeling like, I'll never make it, I just can't change, I just can't grow, I can't get victory, my friend, you've forgotten today in whose strength it is that you live the Christian life. It's not through what you can do. It's through what He has done that you have victory in your life. And you need to remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you assurance of your acceptance with God. But there's another thing it does for you. It guarantees that you're going to have power to serve the Lord. You say, well, I just can't do what I'm supposed to do. Not only do I do wrong, we've seen the answer to that, but you say, I can't seem to do right. Now, let me show you the answer to that. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1, verse 17 and following, it tells us where our strength comes from. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is available to you to live the Christian life. You think about it. God gives you everything that you need to live the Christian life. According to the greatness of His power, He says in verse 19. And to whom does He give this through the riches of His glory? To the church, He says in verse 22. To you, believers in Jesus Christ, members of His body, you have this great power available to you to live the Christian life. You can do what you ought to do. You say, I'm not strong enough. It's not your strength. It's His. You say, how can I appropriate this power? By getting to know Him, the passage says, and understanding who He is and what He did. And He'll give you that power through the knowledge of Him. As you grow in wisdom and understand, you'll be able to have victory in your Christian life. The power of the resurrection is yours, because you have been raised from the deadness of your sin and given new life in Jesus Christ. And as you depend upon Him instead of yourself, you can have all the power that's necessary to serve God with your life. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant for you because it guarantees you that you have acceptance before God, and it guarantees you that you'll have power for service. And there's a final thing it does. It guarantees you a blessed resurrection yourself someday. You say, didn't we already study that? Let's look at it one more time. Because the resurrection is particularly blessed for believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us a wonderful, wonderfully encouraging truth. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That means, if we die before the Lord comes, we'll go up with Paul in the rapture. We'll see Him at the resurrection. If we're alive when the rapture comes, we'll go up and meet Him who's been raised just before us. What a tremendous truth. We'll either be raised with Him or we'll be raised to see Him. Not just Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? To see Him as He is, to know Him, to love Him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. Verse 16 of this text says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet is the inward man renewed day by day. You meditate on this reality, that someday you're going to be raised from this old deadness of this life, and this old dying body in which you live, and you're going to be with the Lord. And my friend, if that doesn't motivate you, you better examine your heart to see whether you be in the faith. The fact that someday we're going to be with the Lord and raised from the deadness of this life, which at its best is but dying, that's the believer's hope. And that's the believer's help. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the temporal things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Living your life in the context of eternity is made possible by your confidence in and commitment to a belief in the resurrection. He is risen, and because He is risen, we shall be risen, and we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. The power of the resurrection is yours for living an obedient Christian life. What's the significance of the resurrection? It proves who Christ is. It proves what Christ said. It makes certain the resurrection and accountability of all men, and for believers in particular. It gives you assurance of your acceptance before God. It guarantees you power for service. It gives you something to live for and long for when the pains of this life would get you down. That's what it means to take a day and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for you today just to hold to the fact of the resurrection. You must learn to rest in the significance of the resurrection. And Father, we thank You today for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, You've given us the hope of eternal life, and we've taken it for granted. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our distraction. Forgive us for our carnality and materialism that causes us to think more about cultural days than about spiritual truths. Cause us today to realize what we have in Christ and give us victory. For anyone who's suffering physically today, for anyone who's struggling spiritually today, may they come to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to their problems. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.